Matthew chapter 5. And I want to read to you from verse 5 through verse 13. It goes like this. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners praying to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Would you pray with me? Father, as we start this little short series on changing the world through prayer, I want to ask you, Lord, that you would grant us favor to be able to hear what you are saying. I ask, Lord, that where we have gotten in a rut in terms of where our prayer lives have been or maybe have never been at all, I ask, Lord, that you would allow us to create something new. I ask, Lord, for both people old and new to you, that you would allow us access into this world of conversation with you that changes everything. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the vision that God has given us for our church is basically contained in three words. Those three words are pray, grow, and go. Eventually we'll have some banners up on that, but we're still kind of bantering over the artwork on that. But we will have that. Pray, grow, go. Those basically describe the directions that we're giving our energies to so that we will become a thriving people, so that we'll become a thriving church because we're thriving persons. Pray, grow, go. Pray, grow, and go. Say that with me one more time. Pray, grow, and go. Now, when I say prayer and when I say pray, there's all kinds of associations that go with that, aren't there? I think of the movies and the stories that we've seen on TV where the psychologists are doing the free associations and they say a word and other people just reflect back exactly what they're thinking on that. And I think that a lot of times when we say some of these words, they have lots of associations with them. So if I said pray, some of you would say failure. Others of you, if I said pray, you would say guilt. Other ones of you, I'd say pray, and you'd say, well, just try harder. And pray has all kinds of associations. It has associations of mystery. Some of us think, I just can't figure it out. What the heck do I do? How do I make this work? That it seems like that there are some people in the body of Christ who are naturally disposed to prayer, and then there's everybody else. And I think that we tend to let it just be for everybody else when prayer is actually your lifeline for your relationship with God. Sunday morning service is not your lifeline. Your prayer life is your lifeline. It's the transportation of friendship. If I have if I'm married to this woman that I've married to for 30 years, I can't remember exactly how many. If I want to cultivate a relationship with her and continue to cultivate a relationship with her, I have to spend time with her, don't I? And I hear all kinds of things about marriages that have fallen apart because people have lost interest in each other because there's no investment. And there's no return on investment if there's no investment. Does that make sense? And so this prayer thing is a difficult one because I think a lot of us are overwhelmed by the enormity of the task, and so we don't enjoy it. I would venture to say that probably 20-25% of the people in our midst have a rich and thriving prayer life. The rest struggle. And that's just being realistic. Now, the purpose that I'm preaching for this morning is not so that you feel more guilty, so that you've piled on another sufficient set of oughts that ought to be trying harder on this. That's not where we're going with this. But what we're looking at this morning is this idea that God wants you to have a thriving friendship with him. A thriving friendship. But what would that look like? Let me just say that if you had a thriving and rewarding prayer life, it might look like this. For one, you would say that a thriving and rewarding prayer life is where God answers your prayers. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, I think that would be a foregone conclusion, but I think that it's worth saying regardless of that. And you would say that God actually answers the prayer. It might be yes, it might be no, it might be wait, but it's an answer. And God does answer prayer. Another way that another thriving prayer life qualifier or quantifier would be that we're connected to God, that we are we're secure, we're intimate, we're enjoying personal friendship with God. Another qualifier of that would be that we're illumined, that our eyes are opened, and because our eyes are open to who God is more and more, that we're compelled to thank him and to worship him and to adore him. Because as we get to know this one who loves us so much better, we worship more, not less. A rewarding prayer life would be a prayer life that fills you up, that would be filling you up with more joy, that you would experience fullness, that there would be some satisfaction in that. A prayer life that is rewarding would be a prayer life where you're realigned and re-envisioned as to who God really is and who you are and what God calls you to do and to be as a result of that. That's a rewarding prayer life. Another part of a rewarding prayer life is you feel provided for and dependent on God. You're connected and you're dependent and you're cared for and provided for. Another part of that would be that prayer life will connect you with the forgiveness of God and will challenge you to become a more forgiving person. But it's your lifeline. It's also the way that you access protection. You armor up. You get more discerning. You become aware that it's a battle out there because you're connected with God. It's a rewarding prayer life. Now, we're going to do four messages because we don't just want to say pray, grow, and go and then not do anything about it. So we're going to do four messages on this, and we'll pepper this year with messages on prayer and on growing and going. But the grow part is kind of the easy one in terms of preaching and teaching. It's the pray part that's a little more difficult than the go part. And so you'll be hearing from us more on the, probably a little bit more on the grow and go than you will be on the pray. But we need to give this some time. So here's how this is going to work over the next 4 weeks. We're going to talk about your inner life, building a rich inner life with God. That's the drop that creates the ripple effect. And then we'll look at spheres of prayer coming out of that. This morning, your rich inner life with God. Next week, creating praying for your family, changing the world by praying for your family, your kids, your spouse, your friends. And then outside of that, prayer within a church context. And then outside of that, changing the world outside, the world that we're part of through prayer. Does that make sense so far? And so this morning, this passage basically introduces us into this inner life of prayer. This is Jesus speaking, and basically the big idea that I want to talk to you about from this passage is that the riches and the power and the nourishment of God, they flow through a private personal friendship with him. The riches, the power, and the nourishment of God flow through a private personal friendship with him that must be cultivated daily, not weekly. Not weekly. It's not a Sunday morning exercise. It's more. And so the return on your investment comes from actually making that investment. And what we're aiming at is a rich inner life with God. Now, this passage that we're looking at this morning basically answers these questions. When and where should you pray? How should you pray? And what should you pray? It's not all inclusive, but it's the teaching of the master on prayer, and it must be taken seriously. So let's jump in, but I think firstly, just to get our minds around what's really going on with this passage, Jesus is addressing how normal people would express their faith. They would express their faith, real religion, by giving to the needy. They would express it by praying. They would express it by fasting. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to explode all those things. It's something different than that. He says, no, I want to reframe your perspective on those things and address your motives and address your direction with those practices. But those practices are all things that, well, they're things that Christians should do. Jesus didn't say, if you fast or if you pray or if you give to the needy, he said, when. And so these are things that are part of a normal Christian life. And in his redirection on prayer, it gives us, I think, a running start at cultivating a rich inner life with God, you and God alone. you and God. Just you, just little old you and God. So let's jump into the passage one more time. And when you pray, Jesus says, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full, paid in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So firstly, I think when we address when and where to pray, let's talk first just a moment about what prayer is. Prayer at its heart is talking with God. It's not necessarily talking to God or at God. It's talking with God. It is a conversation. It's an interaction. Now, I think all of us have been with somebody who would never stop talking, and you never had a chance to actually get a word in edgewise. I wonder what it's like with the Lord sometimes with his people, where it's just, wow, 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 wow. We always talk and we never listen. But prayer is a conversation with God. And he wants to interact with you, and he will if you will slow down and not fill up all the space with talking. But that's going to take a slowing down of your RPMs. Now, Jesus is taking prayer, which a normal Jewish person of the day would have thought prayer to be a temple and synagogue activity. And Jesus says, no, prayer is not exclusively a synagogue and temple activity. I want you to take it home. I want prayer to be a part of your take-home activity, that a vital disciple relationship with Jesus, it begins at home. It doesn't begin here on Sunday morning. Maybe this is a place where you fill up, you tank up on this, but it's not the place where it starts. Jesus says, when, three times in this, when you pray, when you pray, when you pray. When you pray, he's saying, he means that we have a time set aside, that we actually do it, that we actually have to carve some time out of our busy schedules to pray. If Jesus was standing in front of us today, I think that he would say, you're going to have to say no more. Not no to me, but no to everything else. If you want to have a rich and thriving relationship with me, you're going to have to say no. So I want to hear you say it. Say no. No. Okay, that's decisive. Now you just have to say this to the things that need to be put onto the side. You need to learn how to say no. What do you need to say no to? Well, perhaps it's, for those of you that have kids, maybe it's no to that extra set of piano lessons. Maybe it's no to that extra 15 to 30 minutes of sleep in the morning. Maybe it's saying no to staying up late and watching that television program that we recorded, you know, from 11 to 12 at night. So you say no so that you have saved on that end so that you can get up earlier in the morning to be with Jesus. But you're going to have to say no to carve out some time. Let's just face it, right? Most of the reason why Americans do not spend time with Jesus is they don't have time. And you make time for everything that's important to you. So what does that say to your God? When you pray. And then he says, where you pray. He says, go to a private place, away. A distraction, I would call a distraction-freer place. That is, because no place is completely distraction-free, at least not for me. I'm a squirrel, you know, I can be distracted by anything. But find a place where you can sit with God, where you can be with him and connect with him, you and God alone. Now, I want to use the video that we used, I don't know, I think it was a year and a half ago, but it's a Coffee with God by Bill Hybels. It's just so good that it's worth the reminder, so enjoy.
An advertising executive came down to talk to me after a service, and he had just become a Christian. I had baptized him at the church, and so... And he said, I just can't make time for a meeting with God. He said, you have no idea what it's like to commute downtown every day, and you live in a different world. I just can't fit that kind of thing into my life. And I remember looking at this young guy, hard-charging young guy, and I said, here's my experience, and I'm not, you know, I'm only like 24 years old, so there it is. I said, I've always been able to make time for stuff I value. Just how my life works. If I value something, I'll make time to experience it. If I don't, I won't. And I'm making time for a meeting with God in my life. You do it any way you want. And he wasn't too happy with me that day, I don't think, and I didn't see him for a while. And then afterwards, I saw him many months later, and when he came down to talk to me, his countenance was different. He felt different. His conversation was different. And he invited Lynn and me. He and his wife invited Lynn and me to go over to their house for dinner. So we accepted. He lived right in the area. And so we go over to their house, and as we're kind of just having some appetizers beforehand, he takes me over to a rocking chair. And he says, you know how you challenged me to have a meeting with God and to just to make the time? He said, I love rocking chairs, so I bought a good one. And you said that maybe if you're going to make this repeatable and enjoyable, you should look at some scene or vista that you enjoy looking at. And he said, I've got a little backyard here, and I love looking over the backyard. So he said, I just bought this chair, and I put it at my favorite window where I can overlook the backyard. And he said, I got up a half hour earlier, 15, 20 minutes, half hour earlier each day, the last several months. I sit in the chair, I have a cup of coffee, and he goes, I read God's word, I try to make sense of it, I ask him to speak to me by his word, then I meditate on it, reflect it, apply it to my life. Then he said, I write some thoughts down in a journal and I pray that I will be more aware of his presence in my life. And I said, how's that going for you? And his wife jumped in and said, I'll tell you how it's going for him. He's a changed guy. What happens to him when he sits in that chair has changed him. He's more centered. He's a more gentle and loving man in our marriage and to our children. I was very impressed with this, that he could show me his chair, that he had taken the time, that he had fashioned a meeting with God that he looked forward to. Because he liked the chair, he liked the view, he liked the coffee, he was a morning guy, and he fell into this pattern. Many months later, I had coffee with him one time, and he said, I'm thinking about leaving my job in advertising. He said, I think I'm done with that. I said, where'd you get these ideas? And he said, well, in my meetings with God in the chair. He's been putting those thoughts in my mind. I said, what are you going to do? And he said, maybe I'll just help you build the church. I said, well, no one's getting paid around here, you know. And he said, well, I've done pretty well in advertising. I can hold on for a while, and maybe if the church grows, you know, then maybe they can help me and my family in some way. And I said, well, you better go back to that chair and see if God's really in this, because I don't want to take responsibility for your life and all this. And he said, okay, I will, and came back about a month later, and he said, you know, I gave notice at work, and if it's all the same to you, I'm just going to help you start building the church. You pay me what you can, but it's not a concern of mine. And this guy joined our staff, and I'm telling you, he was a hardworking, energized, joyful, industrious individual that really, really helped our church and was on our staff for many, many years. One of the best staff members in the early days of the church. Then one day he comes into my office and he said, you know, I still do that meeting with God in that chair, that rocking chair. And he said, God's been stirring in my life in my meetings with God. And he said, a friend of mine's starting a brand new church in Colorado. And I think I'm going to pack my family up and move to Colorado. I said, can they support you? He said, no, I'm going to have to go back into the marketplace and make some money because they can't afford anything. And I said, are you ready to do that? And he said, you know, every morning I talk to God about it. And he said, I'm really fired up about it. So we said goodbye to him and he packed his family up and he went out. And he went back into advertising, made a lot of money, and gave most of it to the startup church. And it became a fantastic church. And then in that same chair that he moved out to Colorado, sitting at a window in the morning like he had done for many, many years now, he processed a bad medical report he got from the doctor that cancer had come his way. And he kept working and he kept supporting that church. And he got sicker and sicker. It was a very fast-spreading kind of cancer. And then he was hospitalized. And one of the great losses he felt when he was in the hospital is that he didn't have his chair. And he died. quite soon thereafter, and I did his funeral in Colorado. And I was talking to his widow, his wife, at the funeral reception afterwards. I said, "That was something about that chair, wasn't it?" She said, "His whole life changed in that chair." I said, "What are you going to do with the chair?" And she said, "We are going to pass that chair on to our children and on to our grandchildren in the hopes that someone would sit in it like Tom did and have their life transformed." Simple question, gang. Where's your chair? Where do you meet with God? Where do you reflect on His Word and open yourself to His power? Where do you become aware of His presence in your life? Where is that? And some of you go, "Well, you know, I mean, I don't have a nice backyard to look out on. It doesn't work for me." The thing about the unlimited presence of God is that you can meet with Him anywhere. Your chair can be anywhere. When we first started, Lynn and I first started taking our summer study breaks in South Haven, that little town on the other side, we rented a one-bedroom cottage in the summer times. And so it was chaos with two kids in that cottage. So I would leave and I would go to the Burger King in the morning for 30, 40, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour. First booth on the right when you come in the door, Main Street in South Haven. I did that little practice for 9 years. Fiberglass booth in a Burger King. I made some of the most important ministry and personal decisions in my life. Fiberglass booth and a Burger King. To this day, when I drive by that Burger King, I look at it and I go, "Man, God met me there." There's a carpenter in this church that meets with God every morning in the front seat of his pickup truck, brings a thermos of coffee and his Bible. Half hour before the construction starts, he just sits in the front seat of his pickup truck, absorbs the Word of God, meets with God, surrenders himself with God, to God, asks for direction in his life. A young mom that I know goes to Starbucks whenever she can. Corner table, meets with God. Where's your chair? When you meet with a friend, let's say for a lunch, what happens is if you've connected with that friend, after you leave the restaurant or wherever it is, you think about that friend later on in the afternoon. When you meet with God, you think about Him more throughout the course of your day. His presence lingers after the meeting. Where's your chair?
As I was praying for you, as I was crafting this message, I'm thinking of different ones of you, the non-experts. You know, that and I'm thinking, okay, so how, and I don't mean to say anything bad. I'm just saying that you work hard, you work a job, you care for your family, you do all these different things, and there's different ones of us that have all kinds of responsibilities. And I'm trying to think of you and say, how can I encourage you to carve out some time to be with Jesus? To be with Him and just cultivate that. And I think at the beginning, it's just like anything else that's worthwhile. At the beginning, it's not normal for you. So maybe you got to sit in your car. Maybe you got to go somewhere and sit in your car in a place where it's mostly free of distractions. Or maybe you just have to aim your car at a wall so that there's not a lot of distractions. But then just dial it back and be with God. Just you and God alone. Again, I'm thinking of many of you, male and female. I know your lives are busy, but the return on your investment doesn't come if you don't make the investment. And so where's your chair is a very important question. I remember when we showed this a year and a half or two ago, that for some of you, it really was a challenge to you, and you anteed up and you said, "I'm going to go do that," and you have, and it's changed you. Now what about the rest of us? Where's your chair? God is ready to meet with us in a rewarding way if we will get with Him alone. And no one does this by nature easily. It's a cultivated discipline. Where's your chair? Then Jesus goes on. In verse 7, he says, "And when you pray," and that's the third time he says this, "do not keep on babbling like the pagans." The pagans are people without God. That's what that term generically means. "For they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them," he says. "For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So here Jesus is dealing with how you pray. Once again, we're talking about talking with God, but I want to address here at the beginning that there's a very big difference between praying and saying a prayer. I grew up in the South, and so frequently people would say, if they were in a need, "Bob, would you say a prayer for us?" And the idea was this, is that we would just say some packaged and canned words, and somehow those would just deploy and do something. But that's not prayer as the Bible defines it. The Bible isn't defining this idea that you just say a prayer, but that you communicate with someone. If I just say a prayer to my wife, my relationship isn't going to go very far with her. And I'm just saying these words, and she's going to go, "Those are empty, Bob. What's up with that?" Put yourself into those things. Put yourself into a relationship with me. And so we talk with God. I remember I was at Philip Murphy, one of our best friends. Their son was having his first communion. Good Catholic family. Hadn't come to know Jesus yet. And I'm not saying all Catholics don't know Jesus. Some do, and many don't. But this particular family, our next door neighbors, which we love dearly, but they didn't know Jesus. So I'm invited, because we're good friends, I'm invited to say the prayer at the family reunion after Philip's first communion. And the place is like an Irish Catholic family. There are people everywhere. We're packed into this large family room getting ready to have our meal. And Bob, would you say the prayer for us? And so I said, "Well, let's pray." And everybody bows their heads. And I said, "Lord, I'm so thankful for Phil." And I put my hands on Phil's shoulders, and I just started to talk to God about him. "Lord, I just want to ask you that you would come into Philip's life in a way that's rich, and that he would know you, and his heart would be soft like yours, and that he would get a chance to take risks and step out in faith. But I want to ask that you would let him know you. Please let him know you." And then at the end, I kind of tacked on, "Oh, and please, yes, bless the food. Amen." And I said, "Amen," and everybody's like, I'm serious. It's like there are 30 eyes with mouths open. What was that? I was talking with God because I know him. If you know him, you can talk with him at any point in time, and you can connect. Prayer is not this sort of eloquent exercise. It's just you being you with God being God. Prayer is not an incantation. You don't just say the words over and over and over again and expect that the results will change. No, instead, repeating can be helpful if you're restating something to the Lord in order to gain greater ownership of it for yourself. Repeating is certainly a good thing in that. But it's not just repeating words, it's repeating truth. And it's saying, I'm your son, I'm a child of yours, you're my father, and this is a good thing. And I need to say that, I don't know, several billion times to my own soul, for my own soul to eventually get convinced of it. Do you hear what I'm saying? That kind of repetition actually is helpful, because it's repetition for the sake of ownership. But real rewarding prayer, as Jesus says here, has to move beyond asking. Now, asking certainly is a part of your prayer life, but if your prayer life is only asking, you have not gotten out of preschool. It's got to move beyond that into some kind of real relationship. And so Jesus, what he does here brilliantly is he gives us a set of conversation starters. The Lord's Prayer is a set of conversation starters. It's themes that direct our language. It's language to help us to commune with him. Through them, we can verbally agree with him better. We can commune with him more. We can surrender. We can re-anchor ourselves, refocus ourselves on him. We give voice to these themes, and we move within them, and that's praying. And we pray and talk with God about those things. And so he gives us these conversation starters what to pray. The first thing he says is, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. In this particular part, you have an invitation into connection and into worship. So here, this is intimacy with God. He's your Father, now you're His child. So you can actually pray and enjoy and rest in and swim around in the fact that God is your Father now, and this is a very good thing. No matter what your earthly dad was like, God is better. And His fatherhood in your life is good. It's unspeakably good. And His authority in your life is always for your good. And even His discipline, even Him saying no, it's always for your and my good. And so when we pray this, we're praying and moving within the relationship that God has actually invited me into, a father-child relationship, a father-son relationship. And so frequently when I open us up in prayer, if I open us up in prayer at an elders meeting, I like just being able to say, Lord, we're your boys. We're just your boys. You know, first and foremost, you're our Father, and we're your boys, we're your sons. And we're so, so glad to be your boys. And that's, there's something freeing about that. Lord, I am your son. Now, ladies, you can't say that, but you can say, Lord, I am your daughter. But this kind of relationship, and perhaps you've had a bad earthly father, I just want to say, let's extract your earthly father fear with your heavenly father goodness, because God is so good and so inviting, and He's the one that wants you to come to Him. I love the way that Richard Foster puts this. He says, prayer is the human response to the perpetual outpouring of love by which God lays siege to every soul. That God is actually laying siege to your soul with His love. He wants you to eventually give in, to surrender. Say, you know what? I'm good. So good. And when you connect with God in this sort of a way, you can't help but worship. Hallowed be your name is, and I would say that the on earth it is in heaven, all feeds back into all of these phrases before. That Lord, I want your name to be held in honor in me and in my world like it is in heaven. How you're honored up there, and how much you're loved and adored and cherished. I want that in me. I want that in my world. I want that in your church. I want that. And it just bursts worship. It's for me, most of the time, I'm a singer, obviously, and so I like singing. But not all of my singing is good. I was talking to Dirk, and I go for walks, and sometimes they're worship walks, sometimes they're prayer walks, sometimes I'm listening to a book on an audio, MP3, and as I'm singing, a lot of times I'll be singing harmonies, but nobody else is hearing the melody, and sometimes I'm not that good of a harmony singer, and every once in a while I think, wow, oh, that's bad, and who cares? I can't help myself, because my God, your God, is that good. He's that good. And He invites us into this. Then he says again, on earth as it is in heaven, your kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven, your will be done. What does this do? Well, this starts the conversation on motivation. What motivates me, and what am I envisioning life to be really like? And it invites us into realigning ourselves with God and His will, who He is and His will, His thoughts about things. And so we would pray something like, today, Lord, I want what you want. I'm seeking you first, your kingdom. And you setting things right. I'm seeking you, Lord, today. And so I've got these desires and everything, but I'm laying these on the table. I want your will, not mine. We just reflected on this back in the passion of Jesus in Gethsemane. Father, not my will, but yours be done. The Son modeled it for us so beautifully there. But if we're honest, There's a wrestling of wills going on all the time with human beings and God, really? Seriously. I mean, I don't think any one of us in this room would say, no, I only want what God wants all the time. At least I have to say honestly, that wouldn't even be remotely true of me. And then what we do is we realign our wills with His and we surrender. Lord, I surrender my life, my will. I come under Your authority. I die to myself to live to You, because remember, there's no resurrection life without death. Impossible. And so I come into that. Now, I read this this book by John Ortberg, this brilliant, called Soul Keeping, and I would recommend it to anyone here. Brilliant. But one of the things that Ortberg called it, he said, he calls it the soul experiment. And he said it this way: it's a simple way of focusing my soul on God throughout the day. I begin each day by challenging myself. He's asking this question: how many moments in my life today can I fill with the conscious awareness of and surrender to God's presence? And then listen to this carefully. Then I try to deliberately imagine myself doing that at home, at work, in my car, when I'm online, when I'm watching the news, when I'm with others. I was reading this when I was up in Michigan for my son's wedding 3 weeks ago. And actually, I read this particular chapter right before I left. And, you know, as the father of the groom, it's not as expensive as the father of the bride. But it's still expensive. And I had to fly, you know, my five of us from Southern California to Michigan. I had to put us up for the week. I had to, you know, rent a car, pay for the rehearsal dinner, and all those different kind of things. And those things typically make me a little uptight. I have buyer's remorse if I spend more than $50 on something. This is significantly higher than that. And I thought, Lord, what am I going to do? And I imagined myself in each one of the foreseeable events that I was going to have, completely surrendered and walking in relationship, secure in my God. And I imagined myself in those. And I did that each day. And I decided that I would save all the money that I could in advance, and then I would be generous in the moment. And it worked. It worked. It cost me a lot of money, but it worked. You know, I had a great time. I just went with it. And because I went with it, I got to experience perhaps the best day in my life so far. It was so intimate, so fantastic. But I was able to be in the moment because I think I had imagined myself, I got a vision for being yielded and surrendered and walking in grace in the goodness of God in the midst of all of these changing circumstances and unpredictable things. And it was wonderful. Could you use some of that? I think so. Verse 11 says, give us today our daily bread. Now, this conversation starter is all about provision, right? It's firstly to acknowledge your dependence on God. Lord, I reaffirm that you are the one who takes care of me and your kingdom is never in trouble. I depend on you. And I'm not giving you these prayers so that you just pray them, although they might be a launch pad for you. Because a lot of times we just don't have the language to start with, but this would just be a start. Don't just go pray these prayers in your own privacy of your own living room. I depend on you, not my own strength or my abilities. I depend on you. And then we acknowledge our trust to Him. This is a trusting step that Jesus is saying. Start the conversation of trust and of thanks. I trust you today for everything I need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you for taking care of me, for taking care of us. I'm so grateful. And I pray on a daily basis these things where, Psalm 145, you open your hands and satisfy the desires of every living thing. My God shall supply all my needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. There's all kinds of scriptures that didn't just sort of bubble up in my heart that again, continue the conversation with God. And again, I'm not filling up the entire space with blah, 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 blah. And Bob can blah, blah, blah a lot. You know me. I mean, I'm a blabber. And I think that God is like, give it a rest, Branch. But with these things, I say, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing, and you satisfy me. And as my soul comes into agreement with that, it lingers for the rest of my day. Conversational starter with provision. Then he says, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. That is that we need to move in prayer into the discussion, into the theme of forgiveness. That is to say that I need to keep short accounts with God of my sins and my thoughts and my attitudes, my words, my actions, all of the dimensions that sin percolates and the struggles that we all have, that I keep short accounts with my God, that I confess my sins. Some of you are all plugged up right now because, frankly, you haven't confessed your sins in months or weeks or years. And we don't have a little slider, you know, to say, Father, I've sinned. It's been, you know, 7 years since my last confession. No, it's an everyday kind of a thing. You sin, you keep short accounts with God. You confess your sins to God. You ask for forgiveness, and you receive forgiveness. You move within his forgiveness. But then when you do that, he says, okay, time to talk. Because my forgiveness in you is intended to make you a forgiving person. Now you need to start forgiving. Now for me, this haunts me, frankly. But I pray to the Lord things like, Father, I call this sin. I call this lust for this particular thing, for shopping, for anything. I call that sin before you. I confess my sin to you, and I turn from it to you. That's what the word repentance means. Oh God, please forgive me and cleanse me. And then I pray, help me to forgive others, because I'm going to need it. I know that you have chained these two things inextricably together. I need your help to be a forgiving person and to forgive. Show me who I need to forgive and help me to forgive them. And you know what? When you ask the Holy Spirit to do that, he always does. I wish that it wasn't that way. I wish that the Lord would say, all clear, but he's like, no, let's just direct you over here. And so I will work through forgiveness. And I, in the process of that, I will say it to the Lord. I lift up this person that I'm struggling with these things with, and I ask you, Lord, that you would be generous with them. It's one of the ways that I test my work in terms of forgiving. But I call out to God for forgiveness for my own sins so that I can experience cleansing from him. But then I must forgive others as well and keep short accounts with them as well. Again, Jesus linked these together. I didn't. I wouldn't ever. But he does. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is your participation in the dialogue of your protection. This is you sitting down with the field general of all times, and he's saying, this is what the battle's going to look like today. Today, the battle's coming from inside of you. Tomorrow, it's coming from outside of you. And so you pray, firstly, you know, lead us not into temptation. It's, Lord, protect me from me. We have seen the enemy, and it is us. And we pray, Lord, it's a battle out there, and it's a battle in here as well. Help me not to give way to the flesh, to temptation, to hate, to hurt, to lust, to sin, to anger, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, et cetera, et cetera. Help, Lord, protect me from me. And then secondly, Lord, protect me from the evil one. Lord, I also need your discernment and your protection against the evil one and his schemes. Open my eyes, you know, head off temptation at the pass. Give me the courage to flee when I need to and to stand when that's what is needed. But Lord, whatever that I need your help to do this. I know that the enemy is more powerful than me, and I need your help. All of these things are simply discussion starters, okay? These are themes that you can talk with your God about. And so what do? They create a thriving prayer life. They create a conversation. And as you begin to work through these themes, you'll begin to have scriptures that kind of come bubbling up to the surface and thoughts that were too good to be you but that sound like you that are in your mind's voice, so it sounds like your voice only better, and these are God speaking to you. And as God interacts with you, you are actually hearing him and in relationship with God. And so that creates this thriving, as Jesus said, your Father will reward you. Rewarding prayer life. That's what it looks like. Prayers are answered. Yes, no, or wait. You're connected. You're enjoying personal friendship with God. You're illumined. You're thankful. You're worshipful. You're filled up. You're joyous. You're satisfied. You're realigned and envisioned. You're refocused on Jesus. You're provided for, dependent, and thankful. You're forgiven, restored, forgiving, clean through prayer. You're protected. You're armored up. You're discerning. All of these things come out of that conversation. Out of that conversation. And if Jesus said for us to pray these things and to move within these themes, and we don't, what are we missing? Perhaps we're missing the protection because we're not in dialogue about it. Maybe we're working so hard to provide for ourselves because we're not even entering into trust whatsoever. We're taking it all upon ourselves. We're not moving and trusting God for a provision at all. We're anxious because we are playing the role that only God can play. Do you see what I'm saying? This is God's invitation to you and to me. So here's the challenge. 15 to 20 minutes. 15 to 20 minutes each day. 5 days. I'm asking you to make that commitment today. Get through as much of this as you can. Start the dialogue with your God. You might need to take 2, 3, 4 weeks, 2, 3, 4 years just in diving into the Father heart of God for you, to how good God is toward you. You might need to swim around in that for quite a while just so that you can own that. But I want to invite you into that process now. This is not an ought. This is an invitation from the King of the universe who happens to be your Father as well. Can we do this? Feed your inner life. Get in a conversation with God. Start investing and build the habit of that investment. You will get the return that comes from this investment. So let's stand.